our lessons here when it comes to, Lord, help me with these evil thoughts. One of the greatest challenges we have is our thought lives. And if we can have victory in our thought life, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have a victorious Christian life. One of the greatest battlefields we'll ever have is to be able to, in your thoughts. Because, you know, people can't see what you're thinking. So many times we get shut that down and we just feel like the thoughts are things we have to deal with. We just have to have. We have no choice. But according to what the scripture says and according to what the Bible says, we have an opportunity to victorious. It says we can capture every thought and bring into the obedience of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is such a blessing to consider that. But not only to consider that, but to live by that. We can be victorious in our thought life. And if we're victorious in our thought life, many times that's going to translate into having a victorious Christian life. If we're not victorious in our thought life, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to be victorious in your Christian life. It begins with the thought inclinations as they're put inside your mind. The devil tries to do that. The Lord does that through his word also and trying to remind us with his spirit, the Holy Spirit, about words. So last week we talked about strongholds. Talked about areas in our life that we have allowed what is a thought to become a consideration, and that consideration to become an action, and then that action to become a habit, and that habit become a stronghold. So the thought of this week's lesson is to renounce, which is reject, the strongholds we have in our lives. So it's the renunciation of the past. So what the thought here is that we're renouncing those things, we are turning away from those things, and the idea of repentance, we're recognizing the areas that are in our lives that gives us struggles, and we all have them. Some of them might be a stronger pull, and that's where that stronghold comes in there. Some of them might be things that we feel like, this is just the way I am. I can't change. That's a lie from the devil. Don't let the devil implant that in your mind. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in you as a believer, you have the ability to rise above. You do not have to sin. You are not a servant of sin. You can take your body, your mind, your members, and you can yield it to righteousness. You can choose to do what is right in every situation. And praise the Lord for that. We are not a servant. We're not in that bondage anymore. And so when we looked at last week, things that become and how they become a stronghold, this week we're going to look at what are some common strongholds in believers' lives. And we're going to look at how we should renunciate those things. If we truly want to have God-given, sound thinking, we must recapture back from those strongholds. When we accept ideas from the devil, we grant Satan access to our mind. Undealt with, wrong thinking will bear fruit. The reception and the ramifications of false notions do not occur without our consent. Those things that we consider and those things that we allow to entice us, those things that we allow to focus on, we are giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in our mind. By yielding to the tempter in an act of will, we give ground to Satan. All sin stems from cooperating with Satan in unbelief and rebellion. Just as we must make a conscious choice and development of the stronghold, we make that choice to consider it. We make that choice to think about it. We continue to make that choice over and over until it becomes a stronghold in our life. We must make a conscious choice to renunciate or to get rid of that stronghold, to turn from it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renunciation means breaking every contact, refusing every lie, forsaking all involvement, and rejecting any lingering effect where Satan has been given room to operate. True and lasting repentance always encompasses a first renunciation. I do not want that anymore. I don't want to have any part of it anymore. And I recognize it for what it is. It is an activity that the devil is trying to cause us to do. Now, when we come across some of these things, sometimes we don't consider that are these things, oh, mean the devil did this? Yes. Remember, everything we learn comes from two spouts. The good things come from God. The bad things come from the devil. And so in those things, we're recognizing it more than a battle of flesh and blood. We're recognizing it as a battle with the devil. It's fought on a spiritual plane. Us working up our own strength, us doing our own things, doesn't make a difference. I remember I was reading this morning. I get a daily devotion. I don't read it every day, but I read them, you know, by the end of the week. I read them by Paul Chappell and talked about Benjamin Franklin. Now, he set out on a goal, and his goal was to be right. He didn't want to ever do anything wrong, and how he kept on trying and kept on trying, could never get it. And we don't ever have Benjamin Franklin as giving a testimony of being a Christian or ever being receiving Christ. He wanted to try to do it on his own, and he talked about that frustration. One of the smartest guys probably ever to live, talking about that frustration of over and over trying to, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to be, you know, not going to sin. He said that once something started, something, he got control over this part, something else sprung up. He got victory over this area, and he became determined, and he became something else that sprang up and catch him by surprise. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help, and we need the Holy Spirit of God helping us. So what this thought is, let's renunciate the past. Let's get rid of it. Let's recognize what it is for what it is and try to have victory. So let's look at a couple of these things. We've gone over this a little bit, but have renounced the hidden things. Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what does his next word say? Be put away from you. It's something that you're supposed to put away. It's an action. It's something that you're supposed to put away from you. If you're going to have victory in your Christian life, if you're going to get rid of your strongholds, you're going to have to look at these things and you have to say, I don't want anymore. We have to break the ties according to those things that brought us to those things. Forsake the involvement. Refuse the lies of the devil. Reject the lingering effect. It's not something that we say we just cover up really good. It's not something that we just say, well, I'm going to keep it here and I'm going to break part of the things and maybe I won't have, it won't be as big of a sin anymore in my life. Maybe it won't be as bad of a stronghold. I'm going to knock it down to where it's just maybe a little beachfront. No. It's getting and recognizing and getting rid of it. So we have a number of things to look at today. We're going to start off with one that you might think is a little bit different or odd, but it's very serious, and it gives the devil an opportunity to work in people's lives. Acts chapter 19, verses 18, 19 talks about the revival that they're having in Ephesus, and their response to that revival was what? When many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And that's a huge amount of money back then. It's a good size amount of money today. But what did they do? They openly turned their backs on these practices. They renounced the occult involvement. This is magical arts. So you say, Pastor, what does that have to do in an independent fundamental Baptist church? There are a lot of things that we have believed the lies of the devil that things are okay for us to mess around with. And things that have satanic under hidden meanings to. The word occult means hidden, means mysterious or concealed. And it's talking about a forbidden knowledge. Occult practices have accommodated themselves to various cultures, but the underlying principles have remained the same for thousands of years. It gives the devil an option. It gives the devil a chance to work. I want you to look here in Deuteronomy. I want you to look at chapter number 18. I want you to look at God's response to occultic type demonstrations. So look here in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Let's look in verse number 9. It says, when thou art come into the land, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do it after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, which is referring to human sacrifices, or that useth divination, which is talking about telling the future, or an observer of times, this modern day things would be like horoscopes or astrology, or an enchanter, someone who gives magical spells, or a witch, one who knows, or a charmer, someone who uses charms and removing different things. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, talking about a medium. Or a wizard, someone that has special knowing things. Or, make sure I'm at the right spot here. A necromancer, I don't know what that is, but is gaining information from the dead. It's talking about seances. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of the abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Say, pastors, I don't have any problem with that. And I know some people don't. I know some people that still like to play around with it. they say, well, since we really don't believe it, is it really that big of a deal to look at our horoscopes? Is it really that big of a deal to look into a crystal ball? Is it really a big deal to listen to fortune tellers or all these Ouija boards? You know, I've been asked these questions. What's wrong with a yoga card? Anything, not a yoga card. Yeah, yoga, the different cards. What's wrong with these things? It gives the devil an opportunity to work and move. You're opening the door up for him. And when you give him when you just give an inch, he's going to take a mile. So it's important that we don't mess around with these things of wickedness and magic. You read it right there. And so many times people like to watch TV shows that introduce good characters that deal with magic and bad characters that deal with, I don't know, it's all wicked. And I stay away from things that have wizards and the witches and things like that in it. Now, I know I used to... The teenagers' parents used to give me a hard time sometimes about, oh, he doesn't like this, he doesn't like that. It's what God likes and what God doesn't like. And I don't ever see a spot where there's a good magician or a good witch. I know they tell you that, but that introduces things here. So I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you to be very careful. What does the Bible say about these magical things? And in the book of Exodus, it talks about that we shouldn't even suffer a witch to live. Now, that was under the law, so I'm not saying that we should raise up a whole group of people and go out and look for the witches and go burn them at the stake. I'm not saying that. But that was in the Old Testament under law. We live in a different dispensation, a different age, but people mess with them. People like to play around with things. That's something that one of the first and easiest things we should renunciate. And we should, I don't want to have any part of that. I see what the Bible says, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. So we started off with an easy one. Now we're going to look at things that maybe some of us deal with that has become strongholds that we don't think is a problem. So let's look here at the next one. Anger. Now, how many people say, you know, have no people that deal with anger? I know some people that deal with anger. And you know what their result is? What they say is, that's just who I am. I get angry easily. That's not a physical problem. You say, well, that's something that's been passed down through the generations. Well, maybe it's a learned habit, but at the same time, God says in his word, he can offer you hope from that. He can give you help with that. The question is, do we want it? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So when you see this, it's talking about a certain holy, righteous anger, and there's a certain way of doing it, and there's certain ways that it's okay. But we're not talking about that. We're also more importantly talking about the anger that is fleshly and the anger that is drawn out and the anger that, look what it says at the end. It says, neither give place to the devil. This is something that if we are angry people, guess what? That means we're giving place to the devil. We're opening up the door and saying, come on in. Let my flesh rule, let my flesh reign. You know, we need to look at if we have anger issues. We need to find out what those issues are, and we need to renunciate those things. We need to repent of those things. We need to, you know, look at them and say, they are from the wicked one. They're from the evil one, and I can work on that. I can deal with that. I can do something about that because we know in the Bible what the Word of God says. If we want to have victory in our thought life, we have to look at these things that we struggle with and say, how do I get away from that? How do I turn from it? Some of the things you think about in the Bible, there's verses that attach to different things you can learn. You know, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you struggle with anger, maybe memorizing this, neither give place to the devil, might be something you say, you know what? I don't want to give place to the devil. And that's what happens when I am a person who is angry. Let's look at another one. Excuse me. Unwillingness to forgive. Unwillingness to forgive. Now, that's something that probably most of us either deal with today or have dealt with recently or sometime over the years. Sometimes people hurt us, and sometimes people harm us. Remember, are we wrestling against flesh and blood? No, but some people sometimes do things and says things that are just traumatizing. I went to a funeral this past week. I told you that one of my best friends growing up, 23-year-old son died. And one of my other best friends, there was a group about three or four of us, he didn't go to the funeral, and I know why he didn't go to the funeral, but the one who had a son that passed away, he's upset with the other one. And it's something that I told him, look, you gotta forgive, because if you don't forgive, you know what's going to happen? You're giving place to the devil. You say, no, I'm not. I know I'm supposed to forgive. No, when you don't forgive, look what it says. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, for your sakes forgave I in the presence of Christ, or the person of Christ. It's talking about the person of Christ, or the presence of Christ here. Now, when we're standing before Jesus and we see what that person's done, that's how we're supposed to forgive. I don't know about you. You ever had to deal with two little ones? I'll forget about the little ones. Ever had to deal with two adults and you were the mediator between them? Now, what you did was wrong. What you did was wrong, huh? Now, are you guys going to say you're sorry? And, you know, when you force someone to say they're sorry, it doesn't really help anything. But at the same time, you're showing them what they need to do and what the conclusion they need to come to. And that unwillingness to forgive, well, look what it says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. When we're not willing to forgive, Satan gets an advantage in your life. Remember where Peter was. When Peter was back there, he became the mouthpiece of Satan when he was saying those things. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't like thinking of it that way. I don't like thinking of the fact that if I'm not willing to forgive, that the Satan's going to get an advantage of me. I don't like thinking of it that way, but that's how we need to consider the scriptures, that it's a spiritual battle and it's a spiritual war. And we have to rise up and say, you know what? When I give in to him, he's going to get an advantage. We're not ignorant of his devices. This is not something we do not know. This is something we don't like to do. This is not something we do not know. We know that we're supposed to forgive because the Bible tells us that. We hear preaching it all the time. But it's something we just choose not to like to do because it fights every part of our flesh, and the devil will implant things in our thoughts and our mind that cause us to think we don't have to do it. Why? Because when we don't do it, he gets that advantage. He gets some ground in our lives and starts building up that beachfront or that stronghold. Next one. And I know you're going to say this could apply to everything, but unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there are things in our lives that we know are wrong and we choose to just leave them there. And what happens when that's the case? It becomes an idol. What do you mean cause that? You're looking at that sin and saying, I don't want to have to deal with that. I care more about that sin than being right with God, so I'm not going to confess that because I don't want to agree with God about it because I like it and I don't care what anybody says. You say, Pastor, does people think that way? Well, don't we all know people with a bad attitude? Don't you think they know they have a bad attitude? They do. At least over the years, they might have convinced themselves not, but at the beginning, there was time. What about worry? What about the anger issue? What about the other things? We all know those things. You say, Pastor, you mean if I confess it, it's going to go away forever? No. The devil knows that what you struggle with, and as you confess it, you agree with God, you say you don't want that anymore, and then you begin a journey of leaving that stronghold. You didn't become an angry person day one. I don't know. I listened to some of those babies crying back there. I think they're angry to begin with, but that was a joke. But, you know, sometimes you see some people and you see how they become more and more and more angry. It didn't happen day one that way. They might have learned it from their father. They might have learned it from their mother. But it wasn't something that's in their genes. It's something the devil puts there and wants you to deal with, that God wants you to deal with. He wants you to have victory over it. But this is the unconfessed sin. You know, there are things that we all struggle with. Sometimes people, it's worry. Sometimes it's not forgiving somebody. Sometimes it is anger. And when we agree with God, that gives us the chance to work. When we don't agree with God, you know what happens? Satan gets that foothold. So how do you know what's right and how do you know what's wrong? How do we know what's an unconfessed sin? When we lose sight of the holiness of God, we lose sight of the sinfulness of sin. Any area of willful sin grieves the Holy Spirit and allows Satan room to operate in our lives. When we turn around and we say, that's not that bad, it's more important to me that I get to have that than to get right with God, then we lose sight of the holiness of God, and then we lose sight of how sinfulness this really is and how it gives the devil an advantage, how it gives the devil an opportunity to work, We lose sight of that because we haven't said it's wrong and I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it anymore and start with renunciating it. Next thing, bad attitudes and bad feelings toward others. I know these are things that we think, what's wrong with that? These are things that sometimes we've allowed into our heart and allowed into our mind, and we think it's okay. There are some people today that are Bible-believing Christians that have issues with people that are a different color, or issues of people that have different social standings, or issues of people, you know, having a bad attitude. You see, what was Christ's response? He loved them. Judas even came up to him and kissed them as he was betraying him. He called him friend. He wanted, with those religious leaders, did he have much time for them? No, he didn't. Why? Because they need to hear the truth. They needed to be spoken to that way. But the lady that was taken in adultery, the people, the religious leaders didn't understand their sin. The adulterous woman was already shameful, and she, look how he talks to them. It's because he cares about all different groups, all different people, and it's because he loves them. So we need to learn about our bad attitudes towards other people. Look what this says about in 1 Corinthians 13, and I know their charity suffereth long, and it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. So that word charity talks about love. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have a love for one another, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love people. Or even the Bible says we're supposed to love our enemies. Good luck with that one. That's a hard thing to do. I was thinking about this verse, and as I was studying, I came across this idea of having a bad attitude. And the guy who I read, he used this verse, and I thought it was a little bit different. He says, "And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And I thought, well, that's kind of an odd verse, because it's talking about helping those who are less fortunate, maybe giving a cup of cold water, being good to people. But the suggestion was, what if we turn that around? If we're bad to brethren, if we have bad attitudes for brethren, if we treat them, are we doing the same thing to God? I mean, if we're doing it unto him, we're treating them with favor, treating them with grace, treating them with mercy. It's as if we're doing it to God. But if they're a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, or even those that are lost, if we're treating them with a bad attitude, if we're treating them with bad feelings, or if we're treating them wrong, are we doing it unto him? Is this the same type of principle that's there? And something really at least to consider and think about is, you know, what am I doing, and who am I doing it for? Because if we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for someone else, and we don't want to be that mouthpiece, that's for sure. Let's keep on going. Envy, bitterness, strife. We put all those together just because didn't really have time to go through everything. Envy, talking about jealousy. Strife is also something that is envy and jealousy, strife. These things are demonic. Look what the verse says. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't pretend there's nothing wrong. There is. This wisdom. What wisdom? What makes you bitter? What causes you to be jealous or envying? What causes the strife? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And I don't like to read things like that, because sometimes I don't always want peace. Sometimes I want to, you know, strife. But he's saying that didn't come from God. Just as we learned the spirit of fear doesn't come from God, the envy and the strife and the bitterness, that comes from the devil. So if you're bitter about something today, you know what? That's not coming from God. God's not saying, hey, you need to hold on to that. That's something you have given over and given place to the devil. And the description here is, it's understandable. Everybody feels that way. It's okay. That's not what it says at all. What does it say? That's earthly. That is your flesh. That is sensual. That is devilish. That's acting like the devil. I don't want to act like the devil. And I know some of our lessons have been a little bit pointed and on purpose, because you're not going to get victory in your thought life any other way. The Bible is pointed sometimes, many times, at certain things, and it's brought together to understand that if I deal with strife, or I deal with bitter, or if I deal with jealousy, I need to renunciate those things. Because why? they're earthly, they're sensual, they're devilish. It's giving the devil a chance. And you know what? Is confusion and every evil work. That's the place where it lies. And so many times in churches, there's strife and there's envy and there's bitterness and it's confusing. And that's the place where evil will work. In a church, I think we've all probably been in places and seen people act not like they're at a church house. We've been to places and we've heard. Thankfully, we've never had, since I've been here, never had really bad business meetings. Since I've been a pastor, I'm thankful for that. I've sat in some bad business meetings before, very sad. And I'm not talking specifically here, I'm talking back at Baptist Bible when things change, you know, and I watch people acting sensual and earthly and devilish. And but it happens. It happens in your heart first. It happens in your mind first. If we can learn to renunciate those things there and have victory there, you know what happens? It's never going to come out. But you let it deal in your heart and mind, it's coming out. Because what we are inside, that's coming out sooner or later. Let's keep on going. This is a big one, pride. You know, pride is something that we have to, it's one of those things you don't always see a outward showing. And some people can be so prideful to the point that they don't even understand it or see it. You think about when they were given the instructions for a pastor. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So he's saying if a person is not a novice, meaning they're not new, they've only been saved for a short period of time, that's not a guy who you want to make your pastor. You want someone that has done and lived and experienced and had God working in their hearts and minds for a long period of time. Because when they fall from pride, look what happens. It's the same thing the devil did. It's the same thing the devil was convicted of. The same thing that got the devil cast down. It was the pride. You're going to be doing, when you have that pride is the same sin that caused the devil. Satan's haughty arrogance caused him to wish for independence from God. He was not satisfied to be under God's authority. He sought to displace God from his throne. And when we become prideful in our life, we do the exact same thing. God, this area of my life, I don't want you to have anything to do with. I got this. This area of my life, I want you not to be on the throne. I want to be on the throne because I think I'm right here. I think I should be able to say what I think I should be able to think whatever I want. I think I should be able to do whatever I want. I think I should. I'm taking you off the throne in this area because I think I know what's best. And I think I can do better than what you can in this area. That's what pride is. Whew. That's sad to think about. Who would ever do that? And we go and look at our own lives and say, you know what? Maybe in that area of this, that's exactly what I do. Renunciate. It says, I know who I am. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'm going to let him lift me up. I am done with being prideful. I am done with thinking that I can do these things on my own. I am done with acting like I know better than God. We might say we don't do that, but when we choose to be bitter or choose to have strife, choose to not forgive, choose to have bad attitudes, you know what all those things are doing? God just doesn't understand. He made you. He understands. Remember when your parents said, you know, I made you. I know what you're going through. I brought you in this world. I can take you out of this world. You know, things like that. You know, we think that we know better than our children because we want to teach them things and help them, especially when they're younger. And we got the God of heaven saying, this is how we want you to live. You know, renounce. Don't have anything to do with the occult. Don't have anything to do with anger. Don't have anything to do with envy and strife and bitterness. Don't have anything to do with pride. Don't have anything to do with unconfessed sin. Look at it. Recognize it and say, I'm done. I am rejecting that. I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. Then you can begin the journey of having a productive, victorious thought life. Unbelief. This may be, you know, all those sins are really, you know, things that apply to certain peoples. But this may be the greatest sin in churches like ours. We just don't believe God can work. We just don't believe God can. That's one of the reasons why we don't pray like we should. It's one of the reasons why we don't give out gospel tracts. If we thought that gospel tract could really make a difference and that person was going to hell, if we could just hand out one and then they were going to get saved just like that, we'd go all across America next week and win millions to Christ. But it doesn't work that way. It's going in a step of faith and believing and trusting that God can truly make a difference when we talk to somebody about Christ. We just don't feel like it's going to make any difference. That's why we don't do it. We feel like, well, who am I? Why should I? At least that's some people's excuse. Other people, I know they have fear. Other people, I know they... But do we really think what we're doing is making a difference? Unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Dependability and faithfulness, they're not the same thing. Dependability and faithfulness are not the same thing. When you use the word faithfulness, usually most people think they're dependable. And I get that. I understand that. They're always here. It's a work day, they're here. There's an activity, that means they're very dependable. The word faithful means that they're full of faith. There's a difference between the being dependable and being full of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to believe him. Doubting and unbelief open the door for the evil one to tell you, you should not do these things. And should we be dependable people? We sure should be. We should be the most responsible people on the planet, because not only do we serve in a work atmosphere, we serve the Lord. That's more important than anything else. But there's a difference between being dependable and being full of faith. Faith means I know that God can work, and I'm going to live with anticipation that God can and God will. I'm going to come to church not just to be dependable, just to be in my place. I'm going to come because I think God's going to work in my heart. I'm going to come because I think that what I do here can minister to someone else, that can help bring them to Christ or can help them get right because of whatever activity I am, whether it's something in the choir, whether it's something that's the preaching, whether it's just being a friendly person and shaking someone's hand and smiling at someone. It's not just be, hey, I'm here. I'm going to be here for four times a week and I'm going to... No, no, no. Faithfulness means that you are full of faith. They be found faithful. Living a life, believing and trusting that God can make a difference. Because when we do not do those things, we give much ground up in the area to the devil. When we do not believe that God can work, Satan loves cynicism. Satan loves doubt. Satan loves pessimism. Satan loves unbelief. Because when you're pessimistic, you're not believing. You're not trusting. Sometimes when I talk to somebody and they're being negative about everything, and I was like... I'm thinking, how is God going to work in that sentence? Well, what about if I love my church, I love my family, but when people are being pessimistic sometimes, I look at them and think, man, I'm glad God doesn't think that way. You bring me so many problems and see all the issues that could go wrong. They're easy to see. But when you see that grain of faith, that seed of faith, that can grow the mustard tree, that say, yeah, you have all these problems, but you know what? If we have faith, God can take all those problems and still work together for his glory. He can still... Unbelief is something we need to look in our lives and say, is there something I'm not trusting God with? Am I not trusting God with my time, with my resources? Am I not trusting God with my children? Am I not trusting God with my checkbook? Am I not trusting... Whatever it is, I need to look at my life and examine, and not just from my point, ask God to search me and say, okay, is there an area in my life I don't believe? Sometimes it's being submissive to your husband. Sometimes it's loving your wife. Things that the Bible says clearly about, but we like, I just don't believe that. That's just not right. It's unbelief. Let's keep on going. We could spend a little bit of time there. I think about Joseph's and his brothers and the lie that his dad had to live all those years. You know, Joseph, he sold his brother into slavery, and they took the coat, they ripped it up, dipped in the goat's blood, brought it back to Jacob, and Jacob, the rest of those years, and I don't know how many years it was, it might have been 13 years, live with the lie, my son's dead. So many times, us as Christians, we live with the lie that God can't do it. It's not the way God wants us to live. It's not how he wants us to survive. Next one. And I know some of these things you can tie in together. Rebellion, I know sometimes people will be like, I'm not rebellious. Well, what is rebellious? Rebellion is knowing what to do and knowing the right thing to do and doing something completely different. But look what it says. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion, according to the verse, a rebel and a witch are similar. They're both satanic in nature. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What does the verse say? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or which is offered in sacrifices to idol anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So, you know, is there something special to the fact that they have the big stone image as that idol and they bow down and worship to that? No, there's nothing to that. It's satanic. It's wrong. But how about us in our lives, you know, with our rebellion and with our stubbornness? It's as an idol in our lives. And it's having fellowship with devils. I'm refusing to give this up. I'm being stubborn. Anybody live with someone stubborn? Don't raise your hand because they're probably sitting next to you. Stubbornness. No, that's fellowshipping with the devil. You're giving the devil a chance and opportunity to say, now, once again, there is being steadfast. There are spiritual things. There are things that we should not change. There are that dependability thing. And sometimes it's the faithfulness. We're full of faith, so we're going to change that. But when we're talking about our ways and our actions, it is saying here that, hey, you know, some of you guys might say, well, that's a reach. Well, rebellion as a sin. Well, how is it the sin of witchcraft? It's because they're both from the devil. How it's stubbornness, like being idle, it's the same thing. They both have satanic underlyings. That's where it comes from. And what we have to learn is recognizing that and saying, okay, I see it. I don't want to be stubborn anymore. I don't want to be rebellious anymore. I am repenting of that. I am renunciating that. I have nothing to do with that. And I want to figure out the way to close off all those connections. And the Bible helps you with that. Good friendship and fellowship can help you overcome certain things. It's going to happen overnight? No, it takes time. The devil doesn't give you up easy, but you can have victory in your thought life if you'll do that. Next thing's evil companionship. We need to move a little quickly here. It's the idea of be not deceived, evil communication, corrupt good manners. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what? That's something in our lives we got to understand. Sometimes it's become a stronghold because when I went back to that service, there was over 1,000 people there, and I never been to a service that over 1,000 people that had gone through the line, because this man's really well known in the community, well liked, and the son was well known and well liked. So over 1,000 people there, and I knew a lot of them. And I knew a lot of them knew me when I was a kid, and I know what God's helped me and brought me out of when I was a kid. And I knew a lot of them there, and there's not many of them I spend time with today, and it's because we think completely different today. We need to be careful who we let influence us. I saw many people. I talked to a lot of people I've known and enjoyed getting up with them, but there's not very many that I would let influence me in my life. Now, I would love to be an influence in their life, but because of the lives they've chosen to live, I know I got to be careful. What does it say? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I want you to get this more than just turning over a new leaf. Sometimes we get there and we hear preaching and it's hard preaching. We go up to the altar and say, okay, I want to turn over a new leaf. There's more work to it than that. Renunciation is like more than turning over a new leaf. It's like burning down an old tree. It's getting rid of the things that enables us to do that. Sometimes it means getting rid of your TV for a little while. Sometimes it means getting rid of a computer because those are things you struggle with. Sometimes it means there are things, relationships you have to break off for a period of time. There's things you have to stop reading, things you have to stop listening to. I mean, there is, like they did at the beginning with the occult thing. They went and they burned all that witchcraft stuff. And we would be like, yeah, praise the Lord, great. There are some things in our lives that maybe we need to burn or we need to get rid of to be able to have victory in our thought lives. So renunciation is a public statement to God and Satan. It's burning old bridges connected with the old life. It's forsaking any involvement in non-scriptural practices, and it's refusing all false premises and ideas that are not of God. You say, Pastor, that seems really, really strong. If you want to have victory in your thought life, that's the only way it can happen, by bringing everything into an imagination, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a sample prayer. I'm not a big fan of people just reading a prayer and quoting after it, but here's some things as I was reading and studying through a sample prayer that I thought was good to give you some ideas of how to pray when it comes to getting over things. It says, Father, in Jesus' name, I confess the sin of whatever the sin is. I now renounce it. I refuse it. I turn from it. I close every door I have ever opened to the devil through any sin. I now take back any ground I have ever given to the devil and yield it to Jesus. I am a child of God and choose for my life the Lordship of Christ. He is our Lord. We are supposed to. And now you hear that, and thank you, Lord, for cleansing me of sin. I am believing you to lead me as my Lord. Amen. So this is something that is a sample prayer. I think your prayer should be some things from your own heart. The Holy Spirit of God is one that helps teach you those things. But I like the things that are said in it. You know, I close every door, every area I gave to the ground to the devil. I'm taking it back, and I need your help, God. I can't do this on my own. You know I can't fight the devil on my own, but you've promised me I can have victory with you and through you. So as we consider this, how can we have victory in our thought life? It's going to take something. It's going to take really working and considering. And it's going to take being willing to turn your back on some things that you're struggling with. Not just turning your back, but getting rid of those things that enable you to do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I said at the beginning, I know in my own life, the greatest battlefield is with my thoughts. And Lord, I believe that's something that is true for everyone. Some people might have a better handle on it. Some people might be deceived into thinking that there's nothing wrong with it. Lord, I pray you help us today. Give us strength. Remember the things we learn. See these things from the cult, something that probably some people don't even deal with. I know there's a lot of Christians out there today that mess around with certain TV shows, certain trinkets, certain this, certain that. Lord, we don't want to give a place for the devil. We don't want to give him a foothold. We don't want to fellowship with him. We don't have anything to do with them. Help us to recognize who the real enemy is, and help us to learn how to fight. Not because it's what we think, but because that's what your word says. Lord, help us put on the whole armor of God. Speak to our hearts today in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.